Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to once again gather with your saints. We pray, Lord, that today we would be edified by your word and that we would continue to build each other up in mutual love and esteem. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so last week we talked about just the idea that one of the obstacles that we'll run into, and it is a valid argument, is as we talk about our children, as we talk about their faith, as we talk about their seed faith, and developing that seed faith into well-rooted, deeply rooted faith that can last many obstacles and a lifetime. We were talking about just ways that we would want to be able to help and encourage our children and to really guide them in increasing the depth and the breadth of their faith. And so we talked about last week, I Belong to God being the catechism that Reverend Lusk had put together. Was there anybody that had a chance to look that up before you saw that today? No? Okay. All right.
Well, I saw what was first written.
Yeah. Nice. Cool. Yeah. So what we had talked about last week, Brian, too, was just in his introductory paragraphs where he just talks about just that idea of a covenantal parent really trying to help rear your children in the Lord, and kind of how he breaks down the faith and how the pattern that he used and how we were using that in elementary. So I'm not going to go through the entire introduction with you guys today. I would definitely just recommend that to you to read through that. I think you'll find quite a kinship to his vision for the catechism. But I do want to go through the introduction together so we can just kind of see how he kind of foundationally builds his catechism. Todd, do you want to sit next to Jim just so that way you have a... Yeah, yeah. All right, question number one, who are you? And the answer is, I am a child of God. What does it mean to be a child of God? Stephanie?
It means that I belong to God.
Very good. What makes you a child of God? Mrs. Marshall? How do you know you are a child of God? Bob?
Because I am baptized in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God may be his child in baptism, just as his word promises.
Question five. Do you know, or do you have to be good for God to love you? Brian?
No. God loves me in spite of all I do wrong because of what Jesus has done.
How do you thank God for his free gift of love? Todd? How do you love God? Jim?
Oh, by trusting, worshiping, and obeying him, by loving my neighbor as myself.
Very good. So then from there, I mean, does that really identify, does that give kids tools for their identity in Christ? I think so. I think that is succinct. But I also think there's a lot of depth and expansion that can be, you know, you can go from there as your kids get older. You know, you can really expand those things and show them the depth of them. Then it goes into, as you can see in bold, the next section, 8 through 10, goes through the triune God. Questions 11 and 12 go over creation. Question 13 and 14, providence. Does God rule over his creation? Seems like a question that could really speak to our cultural answers of today. And the answer to that is what, Mrs. West? Because, please, yeah. Thanks, sorry.
Yes, God planned all that comes to pass and governs all things by his wisdom and power. Even the wicked actions of men and Satan are under his rule. This is called his providence. Because God is sovereign, I know nothing can happen to me in body or soul apart from his fatherly care. He works all things together for my good and his glory. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do it because he is a faithful Father.
Very good. Thank you, Mrs. West. In question 14, how does the knowledge of providence help you This trust should make you thankful in prosperity, patient in adversity, and give me great confidence about the future. These two, this week, I was going back through this in preparation for our discussion here today. And on Friday, my little brother was at the works working out, and he looked over at a bench next to him, and there was a guy that was lifting pretty heavily, and he stood up after lifting and then promptly sat down. And he didn't think anything of it, but then about 10 seconds passed and the guy didn't move. And he wound up dying right there in front of my brother. Thomas called me and was quite shaken up. You know, understandably so, right? But it was interesting to kind of, you know, all right, how do you help guide a kid, you know, through that? You know, and obviously there's an emotional course that's going to run, the shock, everything, you know, and kind of those images going back over and through his mind and in his head. But being able to just guide him and just kind of calmly kind of just state these things that, you know, God's providence is at work, and I, you know, can't explain, you know, why God chose in that moment, you know, but you can rest in the fact that once you realize that he was hurt, you went and got help. That's all you can do. You know, God wasn't putting you there to do anything more. They had staff there that, you know, tried to resuscitate the man, and they weren't able to. But understanding that God's providence, God is working in time and in history, really, you know, as you run into the complexities of life, especially in your later teen years, and I mean, certainly it gets exacerbated in our older years, you know, things like this can really be a helpful tool to us. It goes over the creation of man, man's fall into sin, the old covenant, the new covenant, the church, liturgy, sacrament. Sorry, I'm just buzzing through. I just want to try and keep up my streak of being out of here by 9:30. Assurance. Can we go to assurance on page 24? How does God assure you of your salvation? Brian, can you read that one for us?
Because God is a kind and loving Father, he gives me assurance of his love for me and acceptance of me in many ways. I'm assured by the evidences of grace in my life that God sometimes enables me to discern. I'm assured by the Holy Spirit through whom I cry out to God, Abba, Father. I'm assured by my baptism because through it God forgave my sin and granted me new life. And I'm assured by my participation in the Lord's Supper because through it God proves Christ died for me and his communion.
Do you see the very relational tone where it goes back and forth in the attributes of God and us and how God is nurturing and developing? I just found that one again as I was going through. I was, wow, that, you know. That does do that, yeah. So, I think this is a great resource for us. I would definitely encourage you guys to really kind of look at this. And is there anybody that Brian? You said you've been familiar with it for about 10 years. Have you? Okay. All right. This last week I was going through with the students. What is Torah? What is law, and what was the Torah designed to do, and really just using Paul's argumentation of the Torah being given to Israel to mark her out as God's chosen covenant people, and it didn't cancel the promises that God had made to Abraham, but prepared Israel for coming, or the coming of Christian faith, when the covenant blessings would be poured out to all people. You know, just things like that, I think you'll find very helpful, not only for yourself, I'm sure, but also in your interactions with your children and, for some of you, your grandchildren. So I found it to be a great resource. I'm very, very glad that we're working through it with our students here and many of your children and grandchildren. But I just thought it'd be a good resource for you guys as we were talking about just different objections to paedo faith and really ways that we could shore up our community of faith and really help our young men and our young women. The other thing that I wanted to talk to you guys about was, have any of you guys heard of Jamie Soles? Do you remember him from last fall? It was nice to get to meet him and his wife. It was very nice to sit down with him and kind of ask him about his, you know, how he developed this, you know, vision of developing the music style in the way that he has. And I found it to be extremely helpful as a part of my morning routine, not only with my kids, but also with my kids at school. Sometimes annoyingly so to Connor. He'll go, oh man, now I'm going to have that stuck in my head for the rest of the day. Yes, you are, young man. Check. Good job. But it's funny, like, and he's got such a wide range of, different songs, that, you know, one of the things that I sing to my daughter at night is, there's a song from Psalm 141 verse 3, set a guard over my heart, keep watch over the gate of my lips. It's huge, right? I need that every day. That's every day in fifth grade. That's right there. That's like the first song they hear when they come in. And I want that to be on their lips because, and on their thoughts, and I want them humming that tune because, and you guys know this, when you're in a crowd of people, the easiest thing to do is say the wrong thing. Sometimes you intentionally say the wrong thing because you're looking for something, but also, you know, sometimes you very unintentionally say the wrong thing. Oh, geez. So I very highly recommend, Jamie Soles' work. Do you guys mind if we listen to that song real quick so you can kind of see it? Is that, everybody's okay with that? Okay. All right. All right. Let's see if the Wi-Fi is going to.
Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, keep watch. Over the door of my lips, set a guard, O Lord. Over my mouth, keep watch. Over the door of my lips. Psalm 141, verse 3. Join me. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Over the door of my lips, set a guard, O Lord. Over my mouth, keep watch. Over the door of my lips, Psalm 141:3.
The little kids really like that verse where all the kids join in and really. And it,
be hurtful and unkind. Guarding your tongue is an urgent thing.
Pray this prayer in your mind.
Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, keep watch.
Over the door of my lips.
Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, keep watch.
Over the door of my lips, Psalm 141:3.
This last part always makes the little kids chuckle too.
Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, keep watch. Over the door of my lips, Psalm 1. What was the verse?
Psalm 141, verse 3.
Psalm 141, verse 3.
You know, so that can be a really great tool for just little things like that. You guys know that singing really does the tunes, the melodies. There's not a time that the sound of music doesn't come on, and all of a sudden I find myself humming or singing along. It's because my mother used to listen to that while she was washing the dishes or cleaning around the house, you know, and my sister-in-law. It was funny. We went up to New York last month, and my sister-in-law was playing it for all her girls, and I'm sitting over in the kitchen singing along and And my in-laws are like, you good over there, man? I'm like, yeah, don't mind me. I'm just going back to the 10-year-old version of Joe Clark here real quick. But I was right back there. So I really can't I can't recommend Jamie's work highly enough to you. There is one other song that I wanted to play for you guys here, because I think for us as a group, I think that it'll really it'll be beneficial to us as we continue to learn ways to, glorify God corporately. This may be an area that, we possibly can go to in the future. But is there anybody that currently has any of Jamie's stuff? I know Brian does. Bob, you have some? Oh, nice. Yeah, I was going to say, just simply YouTube Jamie Souls, and you'll get a bunch of different things that come up. I'm going to play for you guys real quick the musical version of the Apostles' Creed. Have any of you heard that before? It's pretty great the way that he has it set up, where it goes back and forth. You have in it's an it's pretty neat. Brian, what's the musical terminology for that when you have somebody say something and somebody around? Perfect. Okay, great. Thank you. All right. So the Apostles' Creed.
Believe in God the Father Almighty. Was crucified, dead and buried,
So picture in your mind what an auditorium full of people going back and forth, what that sounds like. It's really, really beautiful. We've heard it in our matin service for several years now. And it was really neat last year with several of the elementary classes worked on it. And before we ended the year, our last program of the year, the students all stood up and they had a call back and forth, the boys and then the girls. And going back and forth. And it really was pretty amazing to hear. But again, once you start putting that stuff to tunes, you remember it a little bit more, don't you? It's a more glorified and elevated form of communicating, singing. I think that's something that we've been working on here at this church for a long time. So I think we might move in that direction. Maybe we won't. But, I think for all of us in our personal, piety, it's not a bad thing. So, thanks, Brian. All right, let's go ahead and look at chapter 5. All right, chapter 5 is a shorter chapter. Have any of you guys found that while you're reading through the chapters, having the footnotes being laid out the way that they are, has anyone found that to be distracting or hard to follow along with? I got that comment a couple of weeks ago, that it was kind of difficult going back and forth. That's all right. Just to guard against that, if you are reading through it and you do find it distracting, I would just recommend reading through the chapter as written and then going back and looking at the footnotes. It's just kind of a helpful way of doing that. But all right, chapter 5, the universality of paedo faith in covenant children. exceptions and qualifications. All right, Reverend Luss starts off the chapter with saying, thus far we've argued for the normativity of paedo-faith in covenant children. From the point of conception onward, covenant children are sinners indeed, but sinners who have a trusting relationship with their Heavenly Father. God's promises are theirs, and their hope is in the Lord. God's Spirit is at work in them, and they are already distinguished from the children of the world. They have a covenant relationship of mutual faithfulness. Their faith is in God, and He is a faithful Father to them. Does anyone remember what Paul's caution was last week as we were talking about this and this idea of covenant children? What's the one of the things that we want to kind of guard ourselves against thinking? Yes. Yeah, that it's about their genetics, and it's a blood linkage. It's really a linkage of faith. God's covenant. And am I getting that right? That God's promises is a promise of covenantal blessing and a covenantal faith to us and to our children. So it's linked by faith. It's not a blood thing. So that leads to a series of questions. That statement: does this apply to every covenant child? Head for head, are there any exceptions, and how universal is paedo faith amongst baptized infants? What about my child? So, objectively, Reverend Luss goes on to say in the following paragraph that there is biblical warrant for saying that every child who has a legitimate right to baptism or who has been legitimately baptized may be regarded as a believer until and unless proven otherwise. Did anybody have any feedback on that statement, on that answer to that series of questions?
Well, this is a very beautiful document. And it refutes that often misuse of the term visible and invisible. Can be useful, but it can also be harmful. Sometimes we tend to think of the visible church consists of me, of course, but all these other people with whom I have conflicts in the church and so forth, they must be in the invisible church because I don't like them or something like that. No, we've got to regard the baptized person as a believer until and unless. It's what we call an objective view of the church. It isn't some spooky thing that we can maybe sort of guess about. No, he's baptized.
Yeah.
That guy's a Christian, as long as he continues to persevere in his baptismal vow.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and what are some tools that, like, let's say that we find somebody that would seem to be indicating that they're apostatizing, that they're walking away, or in an area of their life that they're not turning themselves in faithfulness to God in response to His covenant love and faithfulness to them. Does Jesus address that? I think so, right? Matthew 18, doesn't that talk about how we go to our brother and, you know, we try to win them back to the Lord? And there also is a means for doing that. You know, if I've got an issue with Stephanie, I don't wait until I have Tanya and Dennis over for lunch to talk about Stephanie's issue. And then, you know, hope that maybe Todd at some point will talk to Stephanie about it. You know, by the time it gets through Jim and Connor and everybody else, right? Matthew 18, 3, 6, 19, and 6, 19, 14. So,
here's a question I would have.
Okay.
Based on this objective view, so, you know, less than half a mile from here, there's a church that has a rainbow flag out in the front of it.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, should we all march down there and say, hey, you guys are endorsing Sodom and you need to repent?
Mm-hmm.
You know, because we view them as Christian brethren. Mm-hmm. Okay, Matthew 18, that would be pastor to pastor. Go down and take the pastor to lunch. Explain that, hey, I'm getting the sense that you support the gay lifestyle here, as a Christian, and find out more information.
Yeah.
It could progress from there.
Oh, it'll progress from there. Right?
That's the initial point. And the way it progresses from there would seldom be a public display of disunity of the church. It might be something like, well, brother and sister, well, pastor, until you change, our fellowship's going to have to remain distant.
Mm-hmm.
Something like that.
Yeah.
Please let me know if I can ever reopen the conversation. Leave it courteous. Yeah. Try to minimize public damage to the body of Christ.
Yeah.
But confront.
Mm-hmm.
There's a thousand variables in how to do it, depending on how the conversations go.
Right.
I think, as far as I know, and if Harold were here, he could talk more about it. But I think there's been some discussion between the two pastors.
Mm-hmm.
Not positive.
Yeah. And on a congregant,
let's say this body doesn't repent. So do we say they're not part of the church anymore? I mean, what's the status? They're still administering sacraments in the triune name.
We have no authority over them. We're not in their Presbyterian linkage. We pray for them and leave it at that.
Yeah, and that's not a throwaway line, that idea of, you be avidly and consistently praying. That's warfare, right? I mean, that's what we're taught in the Bible. I mean, when you go to pray, you're going to war. You see Jacob wrestling with God in Genesis, and, he wins, right?
We're not required to make a determination upon every single member of their church,
right,
whether in or out of the covenant. Presumably, mm-hmm, it would be somewhat of a muddled mix.
Mm-hmm.
There'll be some people who won't even know Christ there. They're faithful Christians, probably, to agree with. Others, fully support it and want to go further.
Yeah, and I can tell you personally, like, I know some members of that congregation that would not hold to that as being, and they did not vote to go in that direction. I think it would be a misstep for me to stop going and helping them out in the middle of the winter when the 85-year-old neighbors that I used to have can't shovel their walkway because, stuff like that. I mean, we've had discussions about it. I've been pretty honest with them about it. But, as far as congregant to congregant, I mean, we're not, I'm not going to rush over there and, storm in and kick down the door, Or
some of them came here to participate in our covenant renewal.
Mm-hmm.
It may be like if a pastor came here, it requires discussion. Hey, let's meet first. We got a situation.
Mm-hmm.
We're not sure you can go to the table. We one time had, it depends, a lot of it depends on how much of an impact it has on your own time. We one time had people from the Unification Church that were pretty hot and went around all over the place. They were coming here, and someone meeting with Pastor Welch, and they came one Sunday for communion. And right before the communion service, I went up to Pastor Welch and I said, you've got to let this go on.
Yeah.
They're open to apostates, cult people.
Mm-hmm.
And he was very embarrassed, but I said, hey, let me go talk to them. They can't do this.
Mm-hmm.
And so I went and talked to them discreetly as possible. The church service is going on. And they quietly left.
Minimal disruption?
Yeah, people didn't know what was going on that much.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, I grew up in a Methodist church, and at that time, there were a lot more evangelicals in the Methodist church and congregation than there were before. But that is a common, in the FORC, we just had a church of a discipline issue arise where, and this was in the Presbyterian church. What's the big denomination?
OPC?
Not the OPC, but the one that they came out of.
It's USA.
Okay, yeah, USA. It's the USA. And they, and we had a member of the FORC who was working in that church.
Mm-hmm.
And it caused a tremendous, and a vote came up to whether they should actually leave the church. And, he voted it. He joined the other elders and voted against it. And it was a real problem. And this is a problem in every one of these congregations that begin to move away from Christ and away from the scriptures, is that you have people who grew up in these churches, who were baptized in these churches, And it's those people that, that, you know, that we especially need to, as you're saying, doing the ladies' walkway or whatever and all of that. That service attitude does not depend upon their correct doctrine, of course.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to understand the difficult emotional ties that they have, especially if a building, like in the case of the one in Virginia that I was talking about, which goes back hundreds of years. And you know, when you have that, the family and them buried in the church graveyard, and for these old people who don't understand the issue, it's a difficult, difficult situation.
Yeah.
It's one we need to be aware of, and at some point you have to draw the line.
Yeah, yeah. What were your guys' thoughts on the qualifications? I'm going to go back into the chapter here, about what children should be baptized and what children should not be baptized. What were some of the qualifications that Reverend Lusk put on which infants should be baptized and which infants should not? What are some guards that a church should have on the baptism of infants?
Well, let's face it, we have problems like this in this church. We have people who come in here, they get their child baptized, and they never see them again. Very, very seldom.
But in many cases, those same people are paying a lot of money to have the child instructed properly 5 days a week. Whereas a lot of mainline people might check the box on church attendance and then let the kid go to the public school. And they're the ones that I think should be confronted with.
Well, absolutely, in that case. Yeah.
So,
like we had, you know, the C&E Christians, Christmas and Easter Christians.
Mm-hmm.
We had a family that we all know here. They all did it. I did go to lunch with the guy. I talked to him. I gave him some literature. I exhorted him on. Be a good Christian parent, blah, blah, blah. No. Yeah. The kid's baptized. That kid's here every day during the Christian school week. Been here for 3 years. And presumably ongoing. That kid's getting instruction in the faith.
Is there faith going?
He's baptized. I can see the kid in.
Yeah.
We did a good job baptizing him. We should do it again.
And, we could say that, you know, the depth and the breadth of their faith. You know, they are a part of the ecclesiastical community, and as much as they're able to, they're communing with God's people. The limiting factor, unfortunately, at that point, there would be a barrier of parenting, right? But if they're children that are old enough to be, you know, attending a Christian school, that also, you know, I mean, would that be normative?
They're sort of indirectly fulfilling the vow.
Yeah. Right.
Sending their children to a Christian school.
They just might not be spearheading that.
Right.
Right.
They may not be doing the instruction themselves, but at least they are sort of putting them in the way,
right,
so to speak, of Christian education, you know, which that's good. That's good.
Yeah.
It is. I was baptized as a Lutheran church, liberal Lutheran church. I never went to a church service until I did confirmation. My parents would take me to Sunday school, sometimes dropping me off. I like Sunday school. After Sunday school was over, I went home. I noticed that people seemed to be staying there. Wondered what they were doing. Oh, they're going to church.
Yeah.
Well, the pastor, when I hit confirmation, 14 years old, he said, you know, you need to go to church every Sunday. I said, really?
Yeah.
So that started me going to church.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and there was another point that got brought up in the chapter too, right, was the efficacy of a baptism by a church that the church may have actually apostatize. You know, we brought up an example. Are those baptisms valid? You know, I think we've wrestled with that a little bit. I think we would say that, yes, the baptism was valid if it was done in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Bob?
One example that baffled my mind is years ago we had a child that came here, a boy, and his parents were homosexuals, and they still sent him to Tri-City Christian Academy. Mm-hmm. Now, if he wanted to be baptized, I say baptize him.
Yeah.
I had a
problem with that sentence at the bottom of 73. Mm-hmm. He's not part of the believing family. He has no share in the covenant blessings, promises, and privileges, and should not be baptized. Mm-hmm. So I put a question mark there. But then I think the answer for me in the chapter was on page 76, second paragraph, second sentence. Given that most Reformed and Presbyterian churches are fairly careful about baptizing only children of believing sponsors, we may speak of a kind of universality, but the whole thing, believing sponsors.
Mm-hmm. What
page? 76. Believing sponsors gives the idea of maybe not necessarily the parents.
Mm-hmm.
I could see someone bringing a neighbor child to church.
Yeah.
And not part of the school, not part of a church necessarily in general, but, you know, being neighborly, you brought a child, the parents are okay with that. You're the sponsors.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah.
That's beautiful.
Yeah, it really is.
On the BH list recently, the pastor was a new guy, and he was perplexed with this kid coming for baptism by the grandparents. Grandparents were faithful Christians. And there was an actual discussion about putting a roadblock on this child's baptism because of the parents. But there was a grandparent ready to do the job of the parents.
Hmm. It's probably what the kids are doing.
Yeah,
the
grandparent
was
right there. Let's get to
the baptism.
Yeah.
How many of you saw the Archie Bunker baptism?
I did. Yeah.
That's television.
All right, go through it here.
You remember when his daughter and Meathead, they had a child, and they didn't want to have him baptized. They were very anti-Christian. He went into some Lutheran church and talked to the pastor. He said, you can't do it. And the pastor agreed with, no, you've got to be the parents. Well, the baptismal font was out there. Archie went out. Sprinkled it on and said, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Wow. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, I that's not the point I'm making in terms of this other,
right.
In terms of this not. But we have people who don't have their children in Christian schools, and they kind of make a joke out of the pledges they made before God.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't want to make the child suffer for that.
Right.
But at the same time, these people need to be under church discipline.
Mm-hmm.
Because you make that promise before God, we're accountable for holding them accountable.
Right. Yeah.
And we need to take that seriously.
Yeah. I do think that's the beauty of this community is I've seen that before, where people within our church community have gone to those that have been unfaithful to those oaths and actually had those conversations, you know, about that. Oh, yeah, next class we'll show the Archie Bunker baptism. I know my brothers and I had several bath time baptisms as well. That was, you know, it is a funny thing, like when I think back, but I remember my brother holding my head underwater, pulling me up, baptizing in the Father, down again, and, you know, and I'm like, dude, I'm trying to breathe here, man, you know. Yeah, yeah, exactly. One thing that I think you guys might enjoy, a light homework assignment, other than reading chapter 6, and we'll kind of get into the Protestant history of paedobaptism, it's worth it to look up. Jamie Soles did a series of songs called Bad Guys, and it's a really fun way for kids. He lays it out in a way that God loves us, and he's going to protect, and he would save us from, you know, enemies and stuff like that. It's a funny way that he puts out just stories in the Bible of God taking care of bad guys. And it's really great. I think those of you with grandsons especially or sons that are younger, they're gonna like that. It's gonna bring some laughs. So
a brand new Christmas song.
Nice. Perfect.
Can I recommend one more?
Yep.
There's one that's really touching. He does a song Resurrection.
Yes.
And his son actually died, and there's one where it shows the words, and the background is the pictures
of his
son and his son's burial, and
yeah,
it's very touching. And you know, the people that we've loved that have died, and even for Thomas on that situation where he's, you know, he saw a man die, and then at the same time, Ian miraculously is okay.
Yeah,
That's a great song for him to realize the providence of God in that.
Yeah, and it was amazing, as my brother called, because he called me right after it happened when he got in his car. It was the same. I haven't heard my brother's voice like that. I know that the association he was making in his mind, because it was manifesting itself in his words, it was the same voice he used when my dad died. And it was like, and so he was making those associations, and his grief in that moment was very deep. It was very, very interesting. But you're right, that resurrection song is beautiful. So, all right, we're over time. Steph, can I get to you next week, or is it quick?
Just in relation to baptism sponsors, I have a friend that I met a couple of years ago who was raised by an atheist family and had no, they never talked about God at all, like complete blank slate as far as faith was concerned. But when she was an infant, her grandmother took her and her cousin secretly and got them baptized. And she had just gotten saved when I met her. And so she didn't know, you know, she doesn't know any of the church language, but she, the way she worded it was, well, I've always been saved because she could see now that she had accepted the Lord that the Holy Spirit had been working in her life for as long as she could remember.
Yeah, that whole David, you know, Psalm 22, just, you know, in my God knew me. All right, well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this morning. We thank you for the work of Reverend Lusk. We thank you, Lord, for the discussion that was had here today. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to move in our community, that we would love the children that are here, that we would continue to look for opportunities to take the model of your love and to take that into a world that is starving for real love. We thank you, Lord, and we ask you to empower us. In Jesus' most holy name, amen.